make an announcement here about the meeting tomorrow. Try to do that every class. You never know who you met.
Okay. If I can have your attention for a moment, tomorrow will be the first of a series of special meetings for those who have volunteered to assist with curriculum and visual aid preparation for our junior prep school. That meeting will occur at Dannon Weldon Schott's home on Royal Glen Drive. The time of the meeting is 9:30 in the morning. We invite you, if you have interest in this, to join those who have already volunteered. Remember, the time is 9:30, and I assume we'll be done by around noon at the latest. So you will not have to bring a meal of any kind. You'll be dismissed long before that's necessary. Our custom is to pause a few moments for a silent prayer before beginning the class. This is an opportunity for you to clear the decks as far as unconfessed sin is concerned, and thereby acquire all of the necessary assets for spiritual growth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege and opportunity to gather here for the purpose of continuing our advance in the knowledge of your perfect plan. We are aware that the assets are through grace, and thereby all that is required of us is positive volition and a willingness to learn. It is our prayer that through the utilization of these assets that our advance might continue, that we might be revealed certain concepts this evening that would contribute to our spiritual growth and to our advance toward ultimate sanctification. To that end, we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. We are in a paragraph, G actually. We're calling it The Implications of the Brass Cobra. We're analyzing really Numbers chapter 21 verses 6 through 9, where we see the episode in the Hornada whereby the Lord plants these Jews smack dab in the middle of Cobra Town. The cobras emerge from their dens and begin biting the people. The people, realizing they are in imminent danger, plead to Moses, first of all, confessing their sin to him of rebellion against his duly appointed authority and even that of God himself, and then requesting that the snakes be removed. I want to do a little bit of review from what we did Sunday and to amplify one particular aspect of that study by taking a brief look at a few verses in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, the question surrounding the event of the cobras is whether the brass cobra on the standard is a symbol of salvation and thereby a type of Christ, whether it is a symbol for rebound recovery from personal sin, or whether a symbol for the resumption of one's spiritual life following rebound. We noted that it, as a matter of interpretation, this passage emphasizes the resumption of the spiritual life following rebound. However, two concepts are illustrated, and they are the other two, salvation and rebound itself. We first noted that the interpretation of the passage requires that we recognize that rebound occurs in verse 7. They confess their sins to Moses, who was the liaison which God had duly appointed as the leader of the Jewish people. They are not priests themselves, therefore they must go to an agent in order to handle their sin problem. There is ritual to handle sin. We've studied that in brief looks at the tabernacle. And of course, there's a specialized priesthood. Moses is tribe of Levi, brother of Aaron. The Levitical priesthood comes down from Aaron. And so all of these things fall into place as far as rebound is concerned. We did note that the people made two statements to Moses. The first was that they did confess their sins. And secondly, they made a direct request that he implore the Lord to remove the snakes. This, of course, led us into a study of what is going on in the souls of these Jews, first generation, who are suddenly the targets of all these cobras. why is it the cobras have been permitted to enter into their camp and to begin killing off members of the first generation? And it turns out that they have venom in their souls. And we took a brief look on Sunday on the buildup of this venom as far as the soul is concerned. We noted that blackout occurs when the noose, long without any doctrinal input, is attacked directly by evil concepts and ideas from the devil's world. And so we have learned in previous studies that academic understanding occurs in the noose, as it's called in Scripture. And this is where, without the filling of the Holy Spirit, human viewpoint, human good, and evil concepts are fed in to your association cortex and into the noose of the soul. And this is where you get academic understanding on these particular concepts, and your volition is challenged to accept or reject it. When you, over a period of time, accept the inculcation of these worldly or satanic concepts, then blackout begins to occur in the noose. Blackout meaning the concepts of darkness as are communicated by Satan, the devil's world, etc. And so this knowledge is absent any divine viewpoint. In fact, it is classified in Scripture, 1 Timothy 4:1, as the doctrines of demons. It is evil, human good, human viewpoint. It is corruption. It is information that comes from the cosmos. And since the filling of the Holy Spirit has long since been lost in the soul of this individual, then he is unable to identify the lie when it is communicated, and therefore a vacuum is created in the noose, and it sucks all this information in. It is the lie, but the believer in this carnal and reversionistic state believes it to be true, and therefore he accepts the lie as the way he should execute his life, as the way he should make his decisions, and so on. Now, since the filling of the Holy Spirit has been lost, such a vacuum occurs. Thus, Satan's kingdom of darkness invades the soul when the believer starts to transfer this kind of thinking to his stream of consciousness. Then he suffers the effects of demon influence. So when you go positive to this corrupted information, there is no Holy Spirit power needed to transfer human knowledge over to the cardia. And so this is where you take all of this information over here to the right lobe of the soul, and it gets into the stream of consciousness, and that becomes your inventory of ideas. And you build on that the longer you stay in the carnality, and as you stay in carnality, all doctrinal information begins to be lost. Satan's kingdom of darkness, therefore, has invaded your soul and specifically your stream of consciousness. From this, a scar tissue begins to develop over the heart. Scar tissue in the sense of a callousness, a buildup, a layer of garbage erodes and puts a layer over the top of the doctrine that you have metabolized in the past, and you begin to lose touch with that. And therefore, your rate of forgetting doctrine is exceeded by your rate of forgetting doctrine. And so, therefore, you have a term that is used in Scripture for this process called the hardness of heart. And so, blackout originates in the noose of the soul, while scar tissue occurs in the cardia. Now, I wanted to go to Ephesians 4 just briefly this evening and do a very quick analysis of a few verses just to bring out this concept. I mentioned this to you in passing on Sunday, but it happened to cross my mind since then that it's been quite some while since we took a close look at this particular part of Ephesians 4. By the way, we are in the same context for the study we recently did on anger and bitterness, which we began in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, and took it to the end of the chapter. This evening, we're going to take a quick look at Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 20, just to point out eight words in that particular context that will highlight what I've just reviewed for you. Let's just note it from the New American Standard, and I will note these eight words in the Greek as we confront them. Verse 17 begins by saying, "This I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord." So Paul is on the same page with Jesus Christ in communicating this information. He then says that. And the communication that the two are giving and delivering to us follows Hoti that. That you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Now, walk here is an old favorite. It's peripateo. P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O. And that is translated walk, but we have learned that this is your lifestyle. A lifestyle based on either wheel tracks of wickedness or wheel tracks of righteousness. And in this particular context, it refers to a lifestyle, behavior patterns, and character traits based on the wheel tracks of righteousness typical and common to the unbeliever, which is what it means by Gentiles here. That you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. And the word futility here is mataotes. M-A-T-A-I-O-T-E-S. Mataotes. Best translated, vacuum. And then it goes on to say in verse 17, the vacuum of their mind. And the word mind here is nous, N-O-U-S. So that takes us back up to here, where in the nous we have this blackout occur. There is a vacuum which occurs whenever you reject truth. You must accept something. Your mind doesn't just go negative, dark, blank, return to tabula rasa. You must believe something. And when you reject the truth, then you will believe the lie. And the rejection of truth creates a vacuum in the noose, and all of this is sucked in. And that's what's being said here in verse 17. In the vacuum of your noose. And then the results of that is explained in verse 18. Being darkened in their understanding. And the word for darkness here is skoto'o. S-K-O-T-O-O. Skoto'o. And in their understanding, the word for understanding here is dianoia. D-I-A-N-O-I-A. And this dianoia has to do with the intellect. And the intellect here, the darkness in the intellect, has to do with what you believe to be true in academic understanding, the doctrines of demons, the lie that the vacuum has sucked in. This darkens the noose. And therefore, in what I just reviewed for you, we have blackout, which occurs in the noose, or in the mind, as it says here in this verse in the English. Blackout of the soul. And this blackout occurs over in the left lobe. So again, this I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the vacuum of their noose, being darkened in their understanding. Their academic understanding is that of darkness, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, ignorance of truth, because of the hardness of their heart. And the word hardness is porosis. P-O-R-O-S-I-S. Porosis. And this word can be translated callousness, the buildup of a layer after layer of scar tissue. And therefore, we have hardness of heart. And the word cardia is here. K-A-R-D-I-A, hardness of heart or scar tissue on the soul. And therefore, you have the concept that you have this blackout occur in the noose. That's blackout of the soul, and that is the darkness of your academic understanding, which you accept to be true, and then you transfer it over to the heart. And in the heart, in the stream of consciousness, this is your inventory of ideas, and this darkness inventory builds up scar tissue on your soul. Scar tissue is made up of layers, which therefore diminish your ability to recall the doctrine that is already there. And thus the hardness of heart is scar tissue of the soul over the stream of consciousness. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the scar tissue of the stream of consciousness. And therefore they, having become callous, and here's another word for callousness, apalgeo. A-P-A-L-G-E-O, apalgeo. And another word for being calloused. They have become calloused, and in this sense it means insensitive, and therefore they give themselves over to perversions, called here sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And then verse 20 concludes it all by saying, but you did not learn Christ in this fashion. And so that gives you some idea of what is being referred to by what we studied on Sunday morning, and documents all of the phraseologies that I used then from its source in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. And I wanted to go back to that verse and point these things out to you so that you would see that the terminology is developed from Scripture and from a corrected translation of that particular passage. Now, all of this means that all seven compartments of the stream of consciousness become dysfunctional, and therefore the synaptic connections of doctrinal wheel tracks begin to disconnect throughout the brain's neural network. Doctrine is never really totally eradicated, but it cannot be accessed. That's the problem of scar tissue. You can't access through the scar tissue. And therefore, prolonged dormancy causes the doctrine to atrophy due to disuse. Therefore, when the believer does rebound, he is unable to return to the same level of spiritual advance he enjoyed prior to entering the reversionistic status. And we took a look at that on Sunday morning, and thus you can see from our review of Ephesians 4 that when you stay for a prolonged time at zero in the gratitude gauge, when you do rebound, because of blackout of the soul, scar tissue of the soul, it's difficult to return to one of the higher levels of spiritual advance that you may have enjoyed prior to your carnal status. And in the case of these Jews, they had had a prolonged period of time at zero. Thus, when they did go to Moses and rebound, they, not having the filling of the Holy Spirit in that dispensation, were left either right here at point one, or some were able to move back into the spiritual life of the dispensation, the concept surrounding the faith rest drill. So when the Israelites came to Moses confessing their sins, they were forgiven for the sins. Their request following rebound, however, was for a stay of execution under the sin unto death. They knew the sure result of a bite from the Egyptian cobra. They asked that the snakes be taken away from the camp. God was willing to forgive their sins because they did confess, but he was not willing to take away the cobras. And the reason is what we will note this evening as we resume our study at verse 27, point 27. The stay of execution was permitted only to those who could resume their spiritual life at the level of the faith rest drill. When they confess their sins, there are going to be some who can resume their spiritual life under faith rest. Some will not be able to do so. Now, there's a test being set up in the Hornada, and the test is going to determine who are those who have not had soul erosion to such a degree that they can't return to the spiritual life of Israel. Some will be able to go back, some will not. Those who cannot use their faith to recover from this problem will therefore be destined to stay here or here, as the case might be, zero or one, rock and roll. But the snakes are going to find them, they're going to bite them, they're going to chew them, and they're going to kill them. Stay of execution was permitted only to those who could resume their spiritual life at the level of the faith rest drill. All others would die the sin unto death, and many, many did. Their sins have been forgiven through rebound. But now there's a test. Can you resume your spiritual life? And I've examined for you now on three different hours, Sunday first, Sunday second, review tonight. Ephesians 4 is very clear. Prolonged carnality, moving you into the advanced stages of reversionism, will cause blackout in the noose, scar tissue on the stream of consciousness. The result of that is an erosion of your spiritual advance, so that when you do recover, there's a lot of work to get back to where your status quo was before you entered into the state of carnality. And therefore, you have a lot of work to do. Now, you can, therefore, reach a point of no return, so that when you do confess your sins, they may be forgiven, but you simply cannot resume your spiritual life because there's not enough time left for you to make the recovery. And that is all a part of the sin unto death. And so the stay of execution permitted only those who could resume their spiritual life at the level of the faith rest drill to survive. All others died the sin unto death. Therefore, 28, another test of faith is now set up. Remember, there were miracles that checked out their faith. There's going to be a miracle here that will check their faith. Moses was instructed to craft a brass cobra and to have it lifted up on the top of a standard. Now, these Jews were well organized. Months ago, I told you that they were organized like a military organization. Each tribe, therefore, was broken down into several divisions, and we took a brief look at that. But they were able to orient, as military organizations are, because there was a banner, a standard, a tribal flag. And in the past, I've even shown you some of the reproductions of these tribal insignia, their coats of arms, so to speak. And so there was some kind of emblazonment on these flags. And these things are up on a standard. And so it's one of these that Moses instructed one of his assistants to take the brass cobra he had fashioned and put it up on top of that. I've got one right here that Mrs. Tapping did, and she allowed me to use, and I'll show you what she did. Here's the standard, the top of it. We don't see the all the way down. And here is the brass cobra, and it's perched up on top of this standard. Now, that is going to be the test of faith. Moses has this placed up on a standard where everyone can see it. Point 29. Whosoever looked upon that brass cobra when bitten would live. Those who refused to do so would die and do so horribly. The Lord said to Moses, Numbers 21:8, make a venomous snake and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. And Moses made a brass snake and caused it to be placed on a standard. And it came about that when an Egyptian cobra bit any man, when he looked at the brass cobra, he lived. There's the test. There's a process and a procedure. It has to be motivated by faith. You have to have confidence in the Word of God in this particular circumstance. If you're bitten by a cobra, there's a way that you can overcome the death sentence. You look at the brass cobra and you will live. Some believed that and looked. Some did not and died. It's a matter of faith. And in order to look at that brass cobra, you had to be able to return to the level of spiritual growth called the faith rest drill. So, point 30. Here we see the procedure of going from the complex to the simple, back to the complex, and finally, back to the simple. This is what happens when you utilize the faith rest drill. Everything is complex. Problems of life, the exigencies of the Jornada, they have to be reduced to simplicity. Then you move into an area of doctrinal application, which is complex, and then you arrive at a simplistic conclusion. Let's review that in this context, point 31. The first complexity is that there were cobras in the camp, and many Jews were being fatally bitten. And I pointed out on Sunday how the Shekinah stopped the cloud, or the pillar of fire, as it were, right in the middle of an entire metropolis of cobra dens. That's where he encamped them. And the cobras were right there at their home, They came out of their dens, and there were all the Jews. And on occasion, they got in the way and were bitten. Now, God is not going to remove the cobras. They're where they need to be. They are in their home. So the cobras are not going to go away. A miracle has been set up whereby those who can resume their spiritual life and thus resume the journey to Canaan can be spared, and we can move on down the trail. So we have a complexity here in that we're right in the middle of Cobra Town, and many Jews are being fatally bitten. 32. The first simplicity is to execute a process and a procedure designed to test one's faith. All that they have to do, if bitten, is to look at the brass cobra. Just look at him, and you will be healed. That's very, very simple. Now, I would call the presence of thousands of cobras in the periphery complex. I would call looking at a brass cobra up on a standard simple. So we have the complexity followed by the simplicity. Point 33. Now, as you look at the cobra on the standard, the second complexity is to use doctrinal rationales. Let's look at the essence of God rationale. Pretend you're a Jew. You look around you and you see all of these cobras. You have venom in your soul, therefore you are a prime target. One of them bites and chews, and you have venom in your bloodstream. It's headed out to all of those neural pathways, physically and mentally, and you're about to die a horrible death, writhing in the dust of the Hornada. You have maybe 30 minutes at the outside. You remember what Moses said. I have fashioned a brass cobra. I have had it put up on a standard. The Lord said, if you're bitten, simply look at it and you will live. Now, that is an application of the faith rest drill. No one in their right minds who's bitten by a cobra could possibly believe that looking at a toy snake can somehow heal them. What you need is some anti-venom. You need an antidote. You need a serum. Someone needs to give you help. We need a medic here, and we need him quickly. In this case, you simply look at the toy snake. It takes faith. Thus, you have to be in the third problem-solving device, the spiritual life of Israel. You have to have the capacity to utilize the faith rest drill. Now, as you look at the snake, you go through this doctrinal rationale. For example, the essence of God. First of all, you recall the omnipotence of God. He has the power to heal you. If healing can be accomplished in such a miraculous fashion, God can do it through omnipotence. And that's just one characteristic of divine essence. Secondly, the immutability of God. Immutability says that God does not change. He has said He will heal you, therefore He will honor His promise to heal. Immutability says He has to honor it. He is unchangeable. He said, if I look, I will be healed. Immutability says it'll work. The third characteristic you might recall is the veracity of God. God is absolute truth. He cannot lie. Therefore, He has the integrity to honor the promise. The integrity of God must honor the promise because He cannot lie. And finally, the justice of God. His perfect jurisprudence will impute healing if the Jew complies with the procedure. If I look, he heals. Now that's faith. That's faith rest. And that's the complexity of a doctrinal rationale. 34 returns us to the second simplicity. The second simplicity is to have confidence that by having looked at the brass cobra, that you will be healed. And so you stand there in the midst of that desert with venom flowing through your bloodstream, looking at the cobra with absolute confidence that you're going to be fine. And those who looked were. The miracle was performed. All who looked at the cobra lived. God kept His word. This is a check and a test on faith rest. And so those who looked found themselves back up here and ready to resume the advance toward Canaan. He's only going to let go to Canaan those who have a spiritual life, those who destroy their spiritual lives through venom in the soul will be eliminated under the sin unto death, and those who wouldn't look those who had the faith to look up at the cobra were those who were restored to a spiritual life associated with the faith rest drill. Those who had the faith to look up at that brass cobra were those who were restored to a spiritual life associated with the faith rest drill. The Lord is seeking to prepare a group of people to be His representative in Cosmos Diabolicus. They must be spiritually oriented. He cannot have a client nation of reversionistic people. He will not take reversionists into the land. These people have venom in their souls. They're about to die the sin unto death, and they come to Moses for some kind of escape clause. We have sinned. Oh, really? You sure have. But God is gracious, and He is in His heaven, and because you confess your sins, they've been forgiven. Now the question arises, can you execute the plan of God for this dispensation? Do you have what it takes left in your soul? Is the blackout so intense? Is the scar tissue so thick that you cannot resume the spiritual life that is necessary in order for us to advance to Canaan? Can you do it? Can you be a part of the first generation that goes into the land? That's the question that must be answered, and the brass cobra reveals the answers. Those who looked could return to the spiritual life of Israel. Those who would not were losers and were eliminated by balance of venom. This gives us some indication, by the way, of the status quo of client nation America. Who among us is able to execute the spiritual life to such a degree that Jesus Christ is willing to control history on behalf of the pivot and thereby spare this nation another generation? That was the emphasis of the Jeshurun study that we noted a couple of weeks ago, and where we are ultimately headed in our trek through the Hornada here. Only Jeshurun goes in to Canaan as the leadership group that goes into Canaan. There are only three: Moses, Caleb, and Joshua. Jeshurun preserves the nation so that the second generation can get into the land. They're positive, but they have to have time in order to acquire pivot status. And Jeshurun provided that. And Jeshurun led them in, Caleb and Joshua. They go in, they follow the mandates of God, they take Jericho as the first stop on the trip. And the battle plan for taking Jericho is another faith rest test, by the way. We're just going to march around the walls and play horns and scream and holler a little bit, and then we're going to take the rest of the day off. Military men are not prone to think that's a good battle plan. That's exactly, and it required faith. Do it this way. Do not vary one iota. Get the priesthood up front with the Ark of the Covenant and march around that place one time, scream and holler, and come back and take the rest of the day off. It required faith. And you have to have an entire generation willing to follow orders in order to be a successful client nation. The second generation was willing to grow in grace, willing to follow the leadership of the Jeshurun general, Joshua, and therefore they were successful in taking the land. That's what's required of us today. We have to have people who are willing to submit to orders, submit to the mandates of the Word of God, orient and adjust to the spiritual life, and not be distracted by the exigencies of the day, and there are many of them and plenty of them. Therefore, the pivot shrinks, and Jeshurun becomes a very prominent concept in the survival of this nation. Let's go back to 35. Those who had the faith to look up at the cobra were those who were restored to a spiritual life associated with the faith rest drill. 36. Those who did not were faithless and continued to sin while dying the sin unto death. One of the aspects of the sin unto death is that you're under condemnation, discipline, punishment, etc., for your repeated involvement in carnal activities, but you continue to sin. and you sin until the day you die. And these people were spared in the sense that they were forgiven of their sins and given an opportunity for recovery. And they didn't take it. They continued to sin, continued to rebel. God said, look at the snake and I'll heal you. They were bitten by the cobra and they didn't even have enough spiritual drive, orientation, or moxie to lift their lazy eyes up to the snake, which is all that was required. It took faith and they didn't have it. So those who did not were faithless and continued to sin while dying the sin unto death. 37. Those of this latter group were aware they were wrong and were able to rebound. But they could not return to faith rest function. Too much blackout, too much scar tissue. This is the danger of carnal living, the danger of reversionism. Even when you realize you're wrong, when you rebound, you've lost your advance. You've gone back to Kansas City, and you have to start all over. So they were able to rebound, but they could not return to faith rest function. And the reason? Prolonged activity in cosmos diabolicus caused blackout of the soul, scar tissue of the heart, and erosion of the wheel tracks of righteousness. There was no inventory by which to think their way out of the bind. They didn't even have enough doctrine left to follow the simple order, look at the snake. And thus they died. Thus, this highlights the extent to which soul erosion can occur. You can't even follow very, very simple mandates. You can't even lift your eye up to look at a snake. Then the idea of making application of the 10 problem-solving devices under maximum pressure, that's more than you can bear. 38. These believers died of cobra venom in their bodies, matching the mental attitude venom in their souls. As long as there's a pulse, there's still hope. No matter how low you go, the question arises, how low can you go? How long can you stay in carnality and reversionism before there has to be a reckoning? How long before, once you do decide to recover, you find yourself way back on the outskirts of Kansas City having to start completely over again? And I'm thinking about Hebrews chapter 6. I mean, the recovering reversionist, it says there, has to start with the basic doctrines again. And the appeal is, look, don't stay in carnality so long that we have to go back and do that again. Well, let's make the advance. Let's quit this rock and roll with the basics. Let's move to the advanced doctrines that are going to take us to some success here. Going to get us to the land. Experiential sanctification. Why must we always be in a recovery mode? Why can't we be in the advance mode? That's the message of Hebrews 6. So these believers died of cobra venom in their bodies, matching the mental attitude venom in their souls. 39. Prolonged and chronic sinning caused their rate of forgetting doctrine to exceed their rate of learning doctrine. The rate of forgetting had occurred under blackout and scar tissue. Through the fear, the danger, the horror of thousands of cobras, they were reminded of a doctrine, rebound. And they used it. Some were able to return to the spiritual life of the faith rest drill. Some were not. Those who were not died in the desert. 40. Therefore, those who expressed faith by looking at the brass cobra were able to resume their spiritual life, and God healed them by means of a miracle. And they had seen plenty of them, these miracles, during their trek in the Jornada. And here's another one. And these people are going to die the sin unto death, and He has given them a way to get out of it. A stay of execution. Look at the brass cobra. therefore 41. The context of Numbers 21, 5 through 9 indicates that the interpretation of the brass cobra is associated and its associated miracle emphasizes the resumption of the spiritual life. The context of Numbers 21, verses 5 through 9 indicates that the interpretation of the brass cobra and its associated miracle emphasizes the resumption of the spiritual life for the positive believer who rebounds. You must confess your sin and then you resume your spiritual life wherever scar tissue and blackout permit. And there were few who could resume it at faith rest status. Others could not. They died because they couldn't go into the land and be a functional member of a client nation. Sort of gives us an idea of what our duties are in client nation America. Functional member of a client nation. Are there believers who have so much scar tissue and hardness of heart that they cannot participate in the preservation of the client nation and thus are not doing their duty? They're setting themselves up for the sin unto death. And one of the ways in which you can tell when a nation is losing its pivot is because of all of the horrendous collective disasters that tend to occur throughout the nation. There was a while there we couldn't keep Garth Yes in town. There were disasters everywhere. He was our superhero out putting out fires, you know, plugging fissures in earthquakes, hailstorms, floods, hurricanes. I understand that El Nino, as it's called, is doing funny things with the weather this year. As it does every 7 years, it's cyclic. But this year, I'm told, it will dump big tons and amounts of snow on the Midwest. Susan, we need to update our phone list, and I'll try to take care of that on Sunday. We may have to use it a lot this year. I don't know what kind of disasters may come from that, but we know from Scripture that often natural disaster is a signal to a client nation that it is under discipline collectively. And when enough people in a client nation are under discipline, it appears to be some kind of national deal. But national discipline is really simultaneous collective individual discipline occurring to a lot of believers who are out of fellowship in carnality and in reversionism. And our recent many study of the Jeshurun concept indicated that the reason we have apparent prosperity in client nation America today, we've lost our pivot, but Jeshurun is buying us time. Therefore, what you do here is very important. You have been bought time to continue the advance, to enlarge the pivot, to preserve the client nation for yet another generation. Jeshurun is buying us time. Therefore, you're here to study the Word of God during that window of opportunity. This is a faith rest function. You understand you have the prosperity. You take advantage of it. You come here. You acquire truth. You grow in grace. And you seek to advance to Santa Fe in order to have a positive impact on the problem. What buys you the time? Those who've already made the advance. So, I repeat, what you do here is very important. There was some misunderstanding, and I think obviously it's been cleared up now that the conference is over. Well, if there is no pivot, if the pivot is lost in the country, and only those who are in spiritual maturity form the pivot, and we're not there, then is what we're doing here really that important? Absolutely. Positive believers are future pivot members, but they have to have time enough to grow in grace. And what buys the time? Those who've already made it. So what we do here is very important in that we've got to narrow the gap. See, there's a lag time here. Let's take, for example, this being October of 97. Where out here does the fifth cycle of discipline occur? We have no idea if it will. But if we continue the way we're going, it certainly must, according to biblical revelation. So how long, O God, how long? Well, we have a window of opportunity. We don't know how long it is. But our responsibility is, while we have the freedom to gather together to learn, that becomes our duty. For we have to make the advance and hope to get there before the finish line. And thus, this line moves forward because Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Well, you get the picture. We've noted the implications of the brass cobra. Now, under paragraph H, we want to note the applications of the brass cobra. Applications of the brass cobra. And we will examine this from John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3. I want to read to you, beginning at verse 12 of John 3 through verse 15. You'll note that this is the discussion which takes place between Jesus Christ and Dr. Nicodemus. If I, Jesus Christ, told you, Dr. Nicodemus, earthly things, and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You can't even understand academically human information. How are you going to understand academically or beyond divine thought? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descends from heaven, namely the Son of Man. Jesus Christ has made many appearances on planet Earth prior to the virgin birth. We've studied them as the Theophanies. He's made a lot of round trips from heaven to earth. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven. He who ascended into heaven is Jesus Christ in Theophanies. Once he finished his missions from time to time in the Old Testament, back to heaven he went. Who's the one who has descended from heaven? Virgin birth, first advent, Jesus Christ, and he calls himself the Son of Man. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the snake, office, O-P-H-I-S. This is the suborder, the word for the suborder Serpentes. It's equivalent to Nakash in the Old Testament. Please note the onomatopoeia here. Nakash is the word for snake in the Old Testament, and Aphis is the word in the New Testament. And it means snake, and it's a good word for it. As Moses lifted up the snake in the Hornada, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. Now the Lord has taken this miracle of the brass cobra, which occurs in Numbers chapter 21, and is using it as a teaching aid to evangelize a Jewish theologian, Nicodemus. We analyze now point one. This is one of the most widely known passages of Scripture in the Bible. John 3:16 is a part of this context, and everyone memorized that first day out in Baptist Sunday School. So it's one of the most widely known passages. In it, our Lord is engaged in a conversation with a Jewish theologian and Pharisee named Nicodemus. Were he alive in our day, he would have a Ph.D. in theology. Now, he is inquiring about eternal life. That's his question, basically, that's posed to the Lord. John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There is a redundancy that is popular among the masses today. They ask you if you are a born-again believer. Well, if you are a believer, you must be born again. It therefore becomes redundant to ask if you're a born-again believer. There are no believers who aren't born again. And this comes out in this passage, point two. Nicodemus does not understand the principle of ganao anothen, translated to be born from above, literally. He asked in verse 9, how can these things be? Let me put that up for you. I'll just put the English transliteration, G-E-N G-N-A-O-A-N-O-T-H-E-N. Gnao anothen. To be born from above. Now, when you are born physically, this is the point of your physical birth. This is called the point where you have the soul imputed to biological life, and you are alive as a human being. So you have physical birth here. And out here, you have physical death. And that, say, is 80 years. Now, in between here, you have what's called human life. Now, at some point, you're going to be offered the gospel to take care of what happens out here in the eternal state. You're guaranteed human life until you die. That's what death is. Human life's over when you die. So whenever you're born physically, you get to stay alive until you die. And that's called human life or physical life. Now, when you are introduced to the gospel, the result of positive volition here takes care of what's out in eternity. And actually, we know from Scripture that your eternal life actually begins at the moment you accept Christ as Savior. Although your physical life is going to continue on until you die this physical death. But the soul never dies. The body, therefore, must go back to the dust, and eventually you get a resurrection body out here so that the soul, which has been saved, has a means of running around the universe and what have you. So here we have this period of time here called the spiritual life. And this is the Christian way of life and so on. That's the arena in which that all occurs. So here we have a decision-making process that will establish your eternal life. Therefore, right here is a very, very critical point. And this is where you are born from above or born again. This is spiritual life. And it is eternal. And that occurs at faith alone in Christ alone. And our Lord is telling Nicodemus, look, if you want to have eternal life, you've got to be born again. You have to be born from above. You have to have a spiritual birth. Physical birth, excuse me, is not going to cut it. Point three. The Lord makes it clear that Nicodemus does not understand the spiritual nature of his answer. We note in verse 11, the Lord says, you do not receive our witness. And he says in verse 12, you do not believe. Nicodemus has come to him for information on how to attain eternal life. The Lord is telling him you have to be born again. And Nicodemus starts this silly concept of having to get back into his mother's womb. And this man's got a PhD. Point four. The Lord was making reference to his work on the cross. But that is yet future. Therefore, he must use some illustration which will convey to Nicodemus what he's saying. How do you wind up being born again? What is it that you believe to be born again? The Lord wants to illustrate this to a man who is an unbeliever but is a genius in the area of Jewish and Old Testament theology. If there's anybody that knows all the ins and outs of the brass cobra incident, it's Nicodemus. He's probably given sermons on it before. So for the Lord to bring that little nugget out of the Old Testament and put it out there for Nicodemus to consider was an ingenious thing to do because the man knows all about it. And he's going to use it as an illustration. So the Lord was making reference to his own work on the cross, but that's yet future. Nicodemus knows nothing of the cross yet, so it must be illustrated. And therefore, the Lord must use an illustration which will convey to Nicodemus what he's saying. Point five. Nicodemus, being a top theologian and religious leader, knows the theology of the Jewish religion. For example, all good Jewish theologians of that day were familiar with messianic prophecies. They looked for the Messiah to come. They longed for him to come, even as they do down to this very day. And the fact that he is to be a sacrifice for the sins of the people was well known. He must be a sacrifice for the people. The sin problem will be taken care of by this Messiah. Isaiah 53:5 is one that we quote at every Eucharist and one with which you're familiar, and certainly Nicodemus was. He, the Messiah, was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our reconciliation was laid upon Him, and by His wounds we are now healed. Now they understood this, these theologians did. Nicodemus was one of them. He knew of the Messiah concept. Point six. This speaks of the nature of the Messiah's vicarious sacrifice for the sins of the people. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our reconciliation before God was laid upon Him. By His wounds, we are now healed. You see the vicarious nature of all of this. The Messiah will take our place and solve our problem. And so Nicodemus understood that principle. And in order for a person to be reconciled to God, he must believe that the Messiah has removed sin as an issue. The Messiah removes sin as an issue. We can't do it. We're hopeless and helpless. The Messiah figure must do it. He will be a kinsman redeemer, according to Job. Kinsman meaning he will be Jewish. And indeed he was, in his true humanity. Point seven. When Christ went to the cross, He was judged for the sins of all human history in three categories. Number one, all the pre-salvation sins of the person who expresses faith alone in Christ alone. He died for those. Every believer in all of human history had his pre-salvation sins judged on the cross. Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am the one who wipes out all your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. That's what occurs at the moment of salvation. Blotted out is the best way to phrase how your sins are dealt with at the cross. All pre-salvation sins are eradicated and blotted out. Now the second category is all post-salvation sins of the believer after salvation. And post-salvation sins are handled through confession alone to God alone. 1 John 1:9. And finally, the sins of the unbeliever who refuses to believe in Christ, all of his sins were judged on the cross. Unlimited atonement is emphasized in the fact that the sins of the unbeliever are not a part of his indictment at the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. The indictment there concerns his human good. Therefore, the sins of the unbeliever are judged at the cross and thus not a part of the indictment at the great white throne judgment. Finally, this evening, point eight. Now Nicodemus was an unbeliever who had to understand these things in order to be saved. He's an unbeliever and he has to understand the concept of Messiah dying for sins in order to be saved. Therefore, the Lord uses the brass cobra as an illustration of these principles. And we'll move further toward this illustration that our Lord gives Nicodemus on Thursday evening. Father, we are indeed grateful to You for the privilege of noting these things this evening. It is our prayer that they would enlarge our inventory of ideas and our understanding of Your grace to us as members of Your royal family, the recovery procedure for when we sin, the importance of doing it often so that we can maintain our momentum, not to be delayed by blackout and scar tissue, but rather for it to be just a brief distraction so that we might continue our advance toward the objective, not retrogress in carnality. Motivate us by these things. We lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.